translation and proper by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. The subject matter of the departure of the sons of Pandu for the ultimate goal of life back to Godhead is fully auspicious and is perfectly pure. Therefore, anyone who hears this narration with devotional faith certainly gains the devotional service of the Lord, highest perfection of life. The Prabhupada's purport. Srimad Bhagavatam is a narration about the personality of Godhead and the devotees of the Lord, like the Pandavas. The narration of the personality of Godhead and His devotees is absolute in itself. And thus, to hear it with devotional attitude is to associate with the Lord and constant companions of the Lord. By the process of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one can attain the highest perfection of life, namely going back home, back to God, without failure. Thus ends the Bhaktivedanta purpose of the first canto of 15th chapter of Srimad Bhagavatam entitled The Pandavas Retire Timely. Narayana namaskritaya naram cheva narottamam devim sarasvatim vyasam tado jayet mudirayet nasto prayesu bhadresu nityam bhagavati sevayam bhagavati uttamas loke bhakti bhavati naistaki. So we can see how Srila Prabhupada, he took so much time to translate Srimad Bhagavatam. I think most of his time went into Srimad Bhagavatam. Even before coming to the West, he translated the first three cantos. And then he established the classes on Srimad Bhagavatam in all his temples. So we can see the importance of Srimad Bhagavatam in this way, how by regularly hearing and reading Srimad Bhagavatam, learning for the personal Bhagavat, we can gain all auspiciousness. And in time we can go back to Godhead, like Prabhupada says in the purport. So just a few references. This is from the Krishna book, page 5 and 6. By studying the Gita, one becomes fully conscious of the position of Lord Krishna. And when he is situated at the lotus feet of Krishna, he can understand narrations of Krishna as described in Srimad Bhagavatam. By hearing Srimad Bhagavatam, one becomes purified from his anathas. He overcomes lust, anger, greed. These kind of things go away in time. There's a quote I got by Chaitanya Chandrapur, one of his lectures. He explains this point. You cannot conquer lust without listening to the Srimad Bhagavatam. If you listen to Srimad Bhagavatam, then you can conquer lust. Therefore it is said, Nityam Bhagavate Sevayam, Srimad Bhagavatam 1-18. Every day one has to listen to Srimad Bhagavatam. Those who carefully listen, even though they may not yet have full control over themselves, will get some good result. But those who do not listen, although they may control themselves very well, sooner or later, will go for material enjoyment. There is no doubt of that. So we can see from this importance of hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Okay, another quote from Nectar of Devotion. According to Srila Rupa Goswami, any book which gives enlightenment in the matter of advancing in devotional service is considered to be revealed scripture. Sri Madhvacharya has also defined revealed scripture as referring to books such as Ramayana, Mahabharata, Puranas, Upanishads, Vedanta, any other literature written in pursuance of such revealed scriptures. In the Skanda Purana, there is a statement, a person who is constantly engaged in reading literature and enunciating, cultivating a Vaishnava devotional service is always glorious in human society. And certainly, Lord Krishna becomes pleased with him. A person who very carefully keeps such literature at home and offers respectful obeisances to it becomes free from all sinful reactions and ultimately becomes worship by the demigods. Chapter 12, Nectar Devotion. So, it says, for those who have materialistic eyes, Krishna gives distress in the form of time. And for those whose eyes are within meditating on Him, He gives them happiness as super soul. This is from Sanatana Goswami's commentary on 10th canto, Sri Lila Stava. He quotes this in 10.1. Also there's other stories which show the potency of Srimad Bhagavatam. Like Dandu Karni and Gokarna, their pastime is there. Gokarna was the advanced devotee and Dandu Karni was the one who became a ghost by doing simple activities. And then Gokarna made a look for him and then his brother said, look, you have to free me from his condition because I did something that wasn't good. I did simple activity and I caught this condition as a ghost. So Gokarna arranged a recitation of Srimad Bhagavatam and Dandu Karni was in a tree with seven poles, seven ropes. And as they were hearing Srimad Bhagavatam every day, at the end, one rope would break. Another 7 days, the seven rope broke, and he attained his Vishnu form, went back to Vaikuntha. So this shows the importance of Srimad Bhagavatam. And another example was Bhaktivinoda Thakur. I think in his time, there was a ghost which was disturbing people. And he arranged for someone to recite Srimad Bhagavatam for 1 month with his tree was. And within a month, that tree broke or something happened and the ghost became free. So, there was another one with Vrindavan Chandra. He told a story how Pandan Chandrapur told a story how there was one boy, they had a Srimad Bhagavatam in his house, but he got into taking intoxication. He had to be sent to hospital. And then he had the vision of a blue boy. And he told his mother, actually I think the devotees came to his house or something and the father wasn't that favorable, but the mother was. And then this boy had the vision of the blue boy, or maybe you. And he said, something with the blue boy I saw and in the hospital when they were doing operation or something. So the mother worked it out. It was a Srimad Bhagavatam set that we have to purchase because the devotees came to our house. And so like this, we can see the potency of Srimad Bhagavatam, how it changes people's lives. So even Gadadhar Pandit used to recite the fourth canto and seventh canto to Lord Chaitanya every day. Lord Chaitanya was very attached to hearing these pastimes of Prahlad Maharaj and Dhruva Maharaj, how they were depending on him, depending on Krishna through the holy name. So we can see in this way how even Lord Chaitanya, he showed the example of important hearing Srimad Bhagavatam. Prabhupada comments in one of his lectures, he says, Srimad Bhagavatam got 18,000 verses, and each verse you can recite for 1 month. So each verse you recite for 1 month, it'll take you 1,500 years. So Srimad Bhagavatam is unlimited. So we can see like this. How Srimad Bhagavatam is not the form of Krishna. Krishna Dharma Pagate Jnana Sibi Kalodas and Yaste. It says in this verse how the Srimad Bhagavatam has come after the departure of Lord Krishna. It has come to help people in the age of Kali. Also it's mentioned in the although the holy name appears in Srimad Bhagavatam, but it's actually the holy name manifested before the Srimad Bhagavatam was spoken. But it appears in the Bhagavatam to show the importance of taking shelter of the holy name. So there's a few stories to show the importance of in the second canto of Bhagavatam, first chapter, it explains about the 10 offenses against the holy name. And then the story of Dhruva Maharaj is there, how he took shelter of the holy name, how he's fighting with the Yakshas, and the Yakshas, they showed all these mystic powers towards Dhruva Maharaj. He got bewildered. And the sages told him to take shelter of the holy name. Then he had the Narayan Kavacha, he took shelter of the holy name. And all his illusions got wiped away. They got cleared. So in this way we can see the power of the holy name. How the other example is Prahlad Maharaj. How he got put into so many difficult situations. Got thrown off a cliff into the ocean. Put in pit of snakes under wild elephants. Put in boiling oil. But nothing was happening to him. He was chanting the holy name. So we can see in this way how the Srimad Bhagavatam, he glorifies the holy name. He said in the Srimad Bhagavatam, in 12.351, Kali dozenize rajan astike magun kitanave krishna muktam pram rajat that even though the age of Kali is ocean of faults, but by chanting the holy name one can overcome all these ocean of faults. So in the Jeva Dharma he gives a little understanding of the holy name. There are two categories of Harinam, Mukhya and Guna. From the time of the creation of the universe, those names of Krishna that are associated with nature are Guna Nam. For example, Sikarta, Creator, Jagatpala, Universal Preserver, Vishwaniyata, the Universal Administrator, Vishwaparata, the Universal Maintainer, and Paramatma, the Super Soul, and so on. Modes of material nature is also Guna Nam. Though there are immense benefits from chanting these Guna Nams of Sri Krishna, they rarely bring forth transcendental results. On the other hand, names of the Supreme Lord associated with his transcendental spiritual boat are eternal and have nothing to do with the mundane plane. These names are absolute spiritual and known as Mukhya Nam. For example, Narayan, Vasudev, Janardhan, Rishikesh, Hari, Achyuta, Govinda, Gopal, Rama, and so on. The Mukhya Nam are of the spiritual sky and non-different from the Supreme Lord himself. The most fortunate souls in this universe attract the attention of Mukhya Nam with the purity of bhakti, and Mukhya Nam dances upon their tongues in position in pristine glory. The Mukhya Nam have no connection with this phenomenal plane and are endowed with the complete Shakti of Sri Bhagwan. They descend to this mundane illusory sphere to annihilate Maya. Therefore the conditioned souls of this material world have no better friend or well-wisher than the Harinam. We can see how this this holy name is actually the essence of everything. Even Lord Chaitanya is Krishna, is personification of Srimad Bhagavatam, living Bhagavat. He propagated the chanting of the holy name. Show the example. A few more, so I can find the quotes. Okay. So this is to show the importance of chanting the holy name. Even though reading the scriptures is there to help you strengthen your faith in the holy name. So this is elaboration on this point. Even this is from Chaitanya Bhagavat. Okay, this is Madhya Part 1, Madhya Lila Part 1. Even if one studies all the scriptures, if he has no affection or inclination for the name of Krishna, he is certainly degraded. By giving up vivada ruddhi and accepting the agya ruddhi, a learned scholar, in spite of having studied all the scriptures, does not develop any taste for the transcendental name of Krishna. Such a proud and self-proclaimed scholar is simply an unfortunate ass-like traveler to hell, rather than a swan-like person. This is Lord Chaitanya, he's speaking like this, speaking these quotes. If a poor fallen person takes to the chanting of the holy names of Krishna, he attains the abode of Krishna. in spite of having many faults. This is the purport of all scriptures. Anyone who doubts these facts suffers. We can see the and we can see how this chapter is titled Pandu Retire Timely. So we can see in our lives we have to also retire timely. Because there's this English saying, you come empty-handed in this world and you leave empty-handed. You can't take anything with you. So the human life is a special gift given by nature. It's a good high intelligence. And especially a civilized human life, we can understand about who Krishna is. There are 8,400,000 species of life. And even in the human species, only a few are civilized. In the Jiva Dharma, he explains some points about how is it that people suffer in the material world, that they can't get over the suffering. And he gave a few points about how, because of offenses, the jiva suffers in the material world, because of not being open to Krishna's mercy, not serving the devotees. There's many immovable objects like trees, mountains, but even within these objects, is few examples which show how, like Nalakura and Manikriva, they became Queen Arjuna trees. But they remember their past life. And King Niga, he actually became a snake. These are like rare examples to show the point how because of not respecting the devotee, Narada Muni, they became Arjuna trees. And King Niga, he was into too much piety. He wasn't open totally for Krishna's mercy in a line of pure devotional service. But in the course of his piety, he pleased a devotee of Krishna. He supported his devotee, established a temple of Krishna, recitation of Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. The devotee blessed him, in his life you see Krishna. So in this way, he's in his inclination towards understanding who Krishna was. But even within that, when that mercy came to him, when he got pulled out, Krishna started touching him with the hand or the leg, and he transformed his form into this King Niga. So King Niga, he was still proud of his position as a king. He was talking about himself as someone who's got certain qualities. He won't boast about them. He'll be very humble about it. In this way, he wasn't totally open for Krishna's mercy. But the fact that he pleased a devotee, that devotee blessed him. So this is the blessing of Vedic culture. That by following, even though one may not be totally open for pure devotional service, by following the Vedic culture in time, by pleasing an advanced devotee, one gets the opportunity to come in touch with advanced devotees. And in this way, the path to pure devotional service is open in due course of time. Uh, So, Krishna, he comes, Prabhupada gives an example how the king, if he, or the prime minister, if they want, they can live in a prison house because they're ruling the country. They can easily do that if they want. Obviously, they have a big place where they live. Krishna doesn't live in the material world. He lives in the spiritual world. He's there in the spiritual world, enjoying with his devotees, doing his pastimes. But occasionally he does come here to show his pastimes, to attract the frozen souls back to him. And but there's an interesting point about this point. In the first canto, 13th chapter, text 36, Shri Radha Gokulananda ki. It says, the prime difference between the Lord and the living entities is that the Lord is the creator and the living entities are created. Here he is called Amogha Lila, which indicates that there is nothing lamentable in his creation. Those who create disturbance in the creation are themselves disturbed. He is transcendental to all material afflictions because he is full with six opulences, namely wealth, strength, fame, beauty, knowledge and renunciation. And he is master of the senses. He creates these manifested universes in order to reclaim the living entities, living beings, who are within them, suffering three, four miseries, and maintains them, and in due course annihilates them without being least affected by such actions. He is connected with the material creation very superficially, as one smells odor, without being connected with the odorous article. Non-godly elements therefore cannot approach him despite all endeavor. So, to get this mercy, one has to get the mercy of devotees, because Krishna gives the mercy to the devotees. If Krishna says, I am the father of all living entities. Sarva yana shikintiya mitu sambhavantiya tesa ahambad vija patapita. The question could be that why some get mercy and some don't. The answer is given, like, some people are like owls. Owls don't like to see the sun. They keep themselves in darkness. Some people like they have the nature of owls. They like to keep themselves in darkness. But those who open themselves to the Son of Krishna, they'll get the mercy. And we can see, even in the life of the Pandavas, how they gave mercy out to even those who went against them at some point. Like, for example, Dronacharya, Krishna told the Pandavas, we have to somehow stop him fighting because he's killing our armies. So, Yudhishthira was asked to tell him that his son Ashwatthama was dead. And before that, Bhima killed an elephant, Ashwatthama. But Yudhishthira was hesitant to tell that lie. He wasn't open to it. But at some point, Bhima came on the battlefield and he started chastising Dronacharya. What kind of Brahman are you? You know, you You're sparring for religious principles, and you're fighting against Krishna, who's actually come to propagate the real religious principles. What kind of behavior are you doing in this situation? You're supporting the wrong side. Duryodhana has no good qualities, and he's done so much harm towards establishing his righteousness. He tried to do harm to the Pandavas. So at that time, Dronacharya, he gave up his weapon. And he started meditating on Vishnu or Krishna. Although Dhrishtadyumna was born to kill Dronacharya, because he gave up his weapon and he went on the path of righteousness to take shelter of Krishna, Krishna told Dhrishtadyumna there is no need to do anything to him now. He's okay. He's in meditation. But Dhrishtadyumna's point was that I was born to kill him. Then he cut his head off. So we can see even Krishna's mercy is there for, even though someone may have gone astray from the right path, but as soon as they come back, the mercy is there for them. And in case of Dronacharya, the mercy was there for him because he listened to Bhima and he corrected himself. But later on, because Dhrishtadyumna didn't listen to Krishna's instruction, he had to suffer. Like at the end of the battle of Kurukshetra, Ashwatthama came and he got the weapon from Lord Shiva, he got empowerment from Lord Shiva. And he butchered the five sons of Draupadi, the five sleeping sons of Draupadi, and then he butchered Dhrishtadyumna also. Because he had to suffer that reaction for not listening to Krishna. Even King Yudhishthira had to suffer the reaction because he didn't listen to Krishna's instruction. All that time in the battle of Kurukshetra, his chariot never touched the ground. But when he disobeyed Krishna, then his chariot touched the ground. So from these examples, we can see how if we just follow Krishna, we are safe. Even in times of difficulty, Krishna protects his devotees. There was an example of this. They had this book out about, I think, five Matajis passing away. They were like advanced devotees. They were selling in reception. And how these Matajis passed away, they were fixed up in their Krishna consciousness. And even though they left their bodies, it wasn't a disturbance before leaving their bodies, they were fixed up. So for a devotee, how he leaves his body is not important, because Krishna is looking after him. And also Krishna knows how to make that devotee detached from his conditioned nature. Because the material world is a place of disaster. And if everything is nicely, coordinately done, attachment is not easy. Krishna knows how to cut off our attachments. But sometimes he does things in a drastic way to make us realize that this is not your home. If everything was happening nicely, it would be hard to be detached from the material world. So like that. So Krishna's pastimes are eternally going on in different universes to reclaim the fallen souls. So what's given in the Srimad Bhagavatam, we are in connection with those pastimes which is Krishna's happening. We we are connected with Krishna all the time in that sense. And the other thing is, we should, when you read Srimad Bhagavatam, we have to meditate deeply about how to enter these pastimes. I'll stop here. Any comments or questions?
Thank you for the class, Prabhu. You were mentioning King Nigar and how he got blessed by one devotee to see Krishna in that life. I was wondering, my question. When someone says, "I bless you," what happens?
No, it's... There's nectar devotion. It says you get mercy in three ways: through glance, well wishes, and blessing.
Well, I wanted to ask, what is a blessing? What does it mean? If, for example, I can ask you for a blessing.
Well, there was one of, generally devotees give positive blessings. You know, that's the blessing. That's why it's never good to displease any living entity, you know.
Yes.
What to say about a devotee? Because they're part and parcel of Krishna. If you displease anyone, Krishna's not happy. So if you see the good in within that person or even that devotee, then he'll give his good wishes to you. Isn't
it? Hare Krishna, dear Prabhupada, thank you very much. I think that from now on I will look at disturbances as a reasons to be more detached from the world. So thank you very much for that point. I was thinking, like you said, that there is like 400,000 human species of life, and some of them are civilized.
Just a few are civilized. Majority are uncivilized.
It's interesting because when I was reading Srila Prabhupada, he said, like, you know, human life is a point to get, you know, use this human form of life and, you know, get back to Godhead, become civilized. But now you say that only few of the species are civilized. So how to understand that? Does all 400,000 can become civilized?
In time.
With time. But some are born like civilized.
Yeah, yeah.
And which one there, do we know?
Well, from my understanding, in the evolutionary cycle, it comes from monkeys, lions, and cows. So those in the human species which come from monkeys, they're more of ignorance. From lions, they're more of passion. And cows, they're more of goodness. That's how it works. So, I'm just here learning myself how to become self-realized. If you have to ask this question to someone who's high up, you know, like Lord Brahma, or even Lord, he's a creator, he's the second creator of the material world. But even asking Lord Krishna, our life is so short anyway, so what's the point of understanding all these details? Before you'll understand everything, you're going to leave your body. How is it going to benefit you to become self-realized?
I was thinking, like, is this like kind of a vrijabhasis? Are vrijabhasis like one, you know, we say we have species of human beings, or are vrijabhasis one species, I don't know, Indians, second species, or how is it categorized? Is it by skin color? Is it by, I don't know?
No, I mean, even in all species, in all categories of civilization, there's a civilized section and an uncivilized section. So in India you get that also. Although Indians have a more of a chance to become self-realized because India is a place of piety. But Even then you get uncivilized people. That's always there. You can't, it's just the way things are in the material world. People are governed by the modes of nature. So Prabhupada says, a devotee can become a demon can become a devotee. That's always there.
Based on, I was just listening yesterday, Lilamrita of Srila Prabhupada said that Vrindavan, he was mentioning how Vrindavan was getting a desert-like climate more and more because of impiety in the Vrindavan, and the devotees like, how come? And he was like, in the West, it's really, you know, green because of piety. And I was like, wow, Srila Prabhupada had to understand that. He said that because in Vrindavan there are like lots of Babajis that are kind of misusing their opportunity, and they are just kind of doing lots of even more sinful things in the Vrindavan than actually people in the West. So it was interesting. Thank you for that.
Yeah. Ian's got a question.
Hare Krishna, thank you so much for the class. I had a question in regards to something you were talking about, you know, being fixed up, being steady in our devotional life and being open to the mercy. So I just wanted to ask, you know, for like some of us who are like new to Krishna consciousness and are trying to get into that like cycle of being steady and being fixed up in our devotional life, how much should we push ourselves, you know, to kind of get this started? And is there anything like over-pushing? And because we can have this idea that, you know, the more we push, the more we'll be open to the Lord's mercy, because the Lord is seeing that we're trying to do something, you know, and we're probably working harder than we should or we think we should. So is there anything like over-pushing? And if not, then how much do we push ourselves to reaching that standard of steadiness to get the mercy?
Well, the thing is, it's important to know etiquette. Because Lord Chaitanya, Lord Chaitanya told Sanatana Goswami that etiquette is honorable of a Vaishnava. So if you know how to relate to different devotees, then the mercy is there. It's like, for example, in the when Vidura came to Uddhava for instruction, although Uddhava was with Krishna for 112, he was with Krishna for 112 years, Uddhava did not instruct Vidura because there was Maitreya Rishi nearby. So in front of an elderly devotee who's been many years practicing, a junior should not speak in front of an elderly devotee. That's, it's called Mayaram Vetikram. So Uddhava understood this point and he didn't do that. He didn't instruct Vidura. Because if one bypasses this etiquette, then blessings are taken away in form of lifespan is shortened, piety is gone. All these blessings are taken away. So if you just follow etiquette, you get blessings.
Hare Krishna Prabhu. One more question about the 400,000 species. The demigods come into that section as well?
I don't know.
Because there's birds, beasts, mammals, you know, humans, and that's it. That's how Srila Prabhupada finishes off that sentence. He doesn't talk about demigods.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. You have to ask the creator, you know, demigods themselves, Brahma. But the thing is, my point is, life is too short. How is it going to benefit you to understand these things anyway? I'm just reading what Prabhupada is saying in his purports. I don't know more than that.
Thank you.
Mataji, any questions? Yeah, Antaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai, Prabhupada ki jai.